Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus, I'm in verse 1 of chapter 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The book of Philippians was written during a time of great persecution, and to quote the Apostle Paul, uncertain days. That's where we are today. Verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a big future for the church of Jesus Christ. God has made some promises to the church of Jesus Christ. And let me go a step further. Every committed servant of God that is operating within the realms of the church of Jesus Christ, God has made some great promises for. I know these are uncertain days in which we live. I want to help you this morning. I am no financier. I am no banker. I don't understand, truthfully, I don't understand stocks and bonds. I don't understand compound interest. That is so far out of my realm. And what I'm going to share with you this morning, those in the world that are using just worldly wisdom, they will say, they will not agree with the counsel that I'm going to give you this morning. I don't know the stock market. I don't know money. I'll tell you what I do know, the promises of God. And I want to share them with you this morning. And I want to be very practical. I'm not going to lead you off a cliff as the under shepherd of this church. I want you to be prepared. And all of that is very, very important. There may be a red wave coming. But let me say that before we get to November. It's not the answer. It's not going to change anything. It'll maybe change some legislations. That's it. It isn't the solution to the problem that we are facing here in America. Printing more money. That's not the answer. All that brings about is hyperinflation. We're in the middle of it. We're headed towards that right now. It's not serving mammon. And Jesus said that. And the word mammon, old English word, it means gain. It's not business. It's not getting ahead. It's not counting your beans every Friday so you have more beans than you had the Friday before. But it's not how many rocks you have in your pocket. That is not the answer to the problem that we are facing here in the United States of America. God says in all of this, just trust me. You serve me and you trust me. World War I, the German Dutch mark experienced hyperinflation. They started printing more and more marks. Before long, and some of you know this history as well or more or better than I, they were burning their paper currency in their wood stoves for heat. Men would go to work, literally go to work, there's pictures of this, with a wheelbarrow to get paid at the end of the week. And everything just completely fell apart. In 1929, in the United States of America, the stock market crashed. Fortunes were lost in a day. Men jumped out of high-rise office buildings, their life was over. I don't know what the future holds for America. Janet Yellen said the Federal Reserve will need a miracle to bring down the inflation without crushing the economy. Jim Rogers said the worst crash in our future or in our entire lives is coming. The answer the world is going to come up with, I'll tell you ahead of time, it may be down the road a little bit, will be a one world bank. Will be a one world currency. The Antichrist is going to be completely part of that. I don't know, but I'm sure some of you have experienced this. Some places you can't even use cash anymore. You say, what's that all about? And truthfully, if I'd have said that a decade ago, I'd have had a hard time believing that, because money's money, right? But there's some places you cannot use cash anymore. We're one step, we're one event away. And I don't know this now, we might bounce back. I'm saying this, I'm prepping the message here. We may bounce back, and we might have another 20 years. I'm not setting a date, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying sooner or later, we aren't gonna bounce back. Sooner or later, everything comes crashing down. And it might be that we experience some very difficult days in America, even before the rapture. We have no guarantee that is not gonna happen. In fact, it is God's will that we struggle sometimes, because that's when revival takes place. That's when things kind of get cleaned up and proper priorities are made and God has put first place in our lives. So I'm not a survivalist. I have a savior. I don't need to be a survivalist. You do have to have a plan. I've got several things I want to say. Let's go to chapter four of Philippians and we'll get to that. And I'm going to try to make this as clear as I can. Try not to go in too many different directions. Again, some ominous signs and sounds, and experts are saying we are going to experience and are experiencing a recession and far worse. And again, the one world currency is not going to be the answer. And just in case, and you do have to have a plan, I'm telling you to have a plan. Put up some food, that's a good thing. But sooner or later, that 2 weeks, that 3 months, that food's gonna run out. That really wasn't the answer. You can have a nest egg, that's fine. I think that's being a good steward, a little bit, you know. Don't be upset, don't obsess with it, but have a little bit set aside, have some canned goods set aside. But the truth is, you know what? Sooner or later that's gonna run out. I've got guns in my house, but what good is that rifle against an Apache helicopter? I mean, just think about these things just a little bit. The world doesn't have the answer. Don't go running with those kinds of groups. Instead, run with God's people. God has made some promises to his people. Right here in Philippians and chapter 4, let me get over there myself. If Jesus comes, if he comes before difficult times, then we're good. But the promises of God that are made here in Philippians in chapter 4, they are bigger than life. I've got a four-point plan. This isn't my, I'm going to get to the scripture in just a moment. Let me tell you my plan. Number one, no fear. I'm not going to fear God. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Number two, I do have a plan, but you can't prepare for everything. But God can, and God has. Number three, don't obsess. That's what the survivalists do. And they leave God completely out of their plan. You know, they obsess, don't do that. And number four, live and invest in the work of God. That, number one. Warren Buffett said there's one thing that separates, maybe you've read some of his books. I read one just recently. One thing that separates the very successful from the average, and it's how they handle fear. And I like the way he said it. Fear, Winston Churchill, remember he said this? We have nothing, was it Winston Churchill who said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself? What was Roosevelt? Okay, our president. We have nothing to fear but fear itself, all right? Buffett said this. He said, fear is not real. He's talking about in the business world now, investing. He said, fear, I like this, is drama. That's all it is. And the cowards and the weaklings, they withdraw. And as a child, I can apply that to New Testament Christian living. Man, we gotta live for the glory of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Four things I wanna share with you here this morning. I'm gonna try to make it all flow together. Number one, we have got to have, talking about no fear, a right spirit. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. It's number one, he says, stand. Persevere is what the word means. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow brothers whose names are in the book of life. Number two, get together. This is all about the right spirit. Number one, stand. Don't run. Stand. Stand for God. Persevere for God. Don't bail out on the old ship Zion. Number two, get together. You've got to work together. You got to get along with one another. And then number three, verse four, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So he says here, stand, get together, work, and rejoice. When Paul wrote this, he was facing the executioner, martyrdom. Paul's life was marked by the joy of the Lord. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't tell me your problems. Don't be afraid of the future. I'm just telling you, don't get all wrapped up in your problems. Don't obsess. There's a young lady up at War Memorial Hospital right now facing death because of cancer. She knows she's towards the end of her life apart from a miracle from God. So don't tell me your problems. Don't tell me that your problems are bigger than everybody else. We need to have the right mindset, the right spirit, if you will. How about this? The right heart as a child of God. That right spirit is just trusting God. There's not a boogeyman behind every bush. Satan himself is not omnipresent. You don't need to prepare for the apocalypse. You need to prepare for the coming Savior. One day we will be raptured out of this world. Is it going to get tight first? Are we going to burn wood first? Is electricity going to be shut down first? I don't know. I'm hearing some strange things from major news networks on both sides of the aisle. I mean, some of them, it's like they're preparing. People that are in the know, they're saying, man, things are going to get, they're going to change. You know, it might be. And I'm glad I'm not living in a city. I'll tell you that right from the get-go. So now, it's God's will for some of those people to live in those cities. There's good churches there, right? Thank God he put you in. Are you glad you're a Youper this morning? Hey, man, we can shoot a partridge. We can wrestle a turkey. Man, I can chop down a tree. I can burn my wife's furniture. We'll find a way, right? Somehow, I can come to your house and eat your apple pie. That, by the way, that's another thing. You're a New Testament Christian. You say, man, I've got 6 months worth of food put up in store. That's wonderful. Your kids are going to knock at your door. How are you going to turn down a brother in the Lord? And just, you know what? Have a plan, but don't obsess. Put Jesus first. Trust God. The devil is pulling people away from the work of the Great Commission because they're getting all caught up in the survival thing. And again, have a little preparation, but don't obsess. That is foolish. Have that right spirit so that God can bless. Hey, last Sunday morning's message, what was David's sin? Numbering the people. Why was he numbering the people? Well, there was a pride issue there, and there were all kinds of skirmishes going on. I mean, he wanted to know how many, and he ended up with a mighty army. He numbered the people as soon as he wasn't trusting God. Man, how about the blessings of God in your life and in my life? Have a right spirit. How about trust God? What about what David said? I was once young, now I'm old, never seen the righteous begging for bread. God always takes care of his people. The lilies of the field, man, he adorns them. You know, the birds of the air, they've got their food. God provides for them. And we're more worthy, we're more precious to God than any bird in the field. Especially that parakeet in my wife's dining room over there where it makes noise all the time. You know, God loves me more than he loves that parakeet. Did you know that, Debbie? All right. Let's go back to Philippians again. Number one, right spirit. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, your petitions be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, surpasses all of our thinking, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's how to survive a coming financial crisis. Have a right spirit. Number two, have real prayer. You know, so many hyper-anxious people in the family of God have no prayer life. Have a prayer closet. Bring your needs to God in prayer. He will show you, Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He lists 8 qualities of the prayer closet here in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. He talked about how he learned how to even rejoice in God when he didn't have a lot. I said this earlier in the message. I'll say it because this is what Paul is saying right now. Sometimes it is the will of God that we struggle. Health-wise, financially-wise, that keeps us close to him. You know the story of the Bedouin shepherds? And if they had a little lamb in their flock and would wander away, and man, that lamb's going to die. A wolf's going to get it. A bear's going to get it. It's going to end up out in the cold, going to starve to death, get lost. That lamb's going to die. So the loving shepherd would take that lamb and break one of its legs and then set it. But the lamb could no longer wander. Now the lamb was dependent on the shepherd, and the shepherd would take that lamb with the broken leg, and when the others were walking, he would carry him on his back. And that lamb became very close to the shepherd. Every once in a while, God needs to break my leg. Every once in a while, God does something in my life to keep me close to him. We are praying for revival in America. It may not happen until God breaks the piggy bank and God takes away the toys. And then the church becomes the church again. I'm not saying that's what's going to happen, but it could. So we're to be people with a right spirit, facing the finances, the financial crisis, the crash, whatever's going to come. People with real prayer, perhaps persecution. Verses 14 through 18, he's speaking to a local church, the church at Philippi. And he says in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Talking about love offerings there. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So Acts chapter 16, Paul says the church at Philippi met his needs. When he was in Thessalonica, at least two times, the church at Philippi met his needs. When he was in Corinth, the church at Philippi met his needs. These were a giving people. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, that I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. These were regular. This defines New Testament Christianity. They were givers, not takers. A New Testament Christian living the life of Christ, living out, fleshing out the life that Christ exemplified for us, is a giver, not a taker. Now, everybody needs to accept gifts from time to time. But when you can't, you know why God gives you the money that you have? To meet the need of others, not just your own. We're to be givers. Man, Jesus said it. Paul said it. Peter said it. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, man, I'll give you. Everything I got. You got the cloak off my back if that's what it takes. That's New Testament Christianity. We get all caught up in the mammon, in the gain, in having X amount of money and X amount of money, and we're losing ground, by the way. Anybody that's got any kind of investments, you know, you've lost a lot of money in the last year. But you get all caught up in that, and you forget really what it's all about. I'll say some more to that in just a moment. But the church at Philippi, they were regular givers. For that one that thinks tithing is just Old Testament law, maybe you ought to read the Old Testament. Maybe you ought to go to the book of Genesis before the law and see that Abraham tithed. Maybe you ought to find out where Abraham was taught how to tithe. And you'd understand that tithing is just the beginning. It's just a minuscule. It is just my starting point in my worship and standing faithful and being faithful to God. For those that may be listening and you think the church is only after your money, here's a word from the pastor, a fundamental Baptist church. You think the church is after your money? Keep it. We don't want it here. Keep it. That's not what the church is about. It might be that you're here this morning and you're thinking that you can give X amount of money and impress God. You're so wrong. Yeah. Amen. You're so wrong. God is not concerned with the amount. God is concerned with the proportion. You say, what are you talking about? It's New Testament. It's Bible giving. It's tithing. The tithe is the 10%. If the financial world and the economy crashes, don't leave God out. You will never outgive God. God will take care of you. You continue to tithe. If the money's no good anymore, tithe off your chickens. You know what? One of those 10 chickens belongs to God. You just honor God. Go to Malachi chapter 3. I wasn't going to do this, but Malachi chapter 3. I know everybody that's been saved for any length of time, you know exactly where I'm going, but give me a second to get there. Good times, bad times. Don't rob God. Good times, bad times. Skinny times, fat times. Always give God the first fruits. Will a man rob God? Verse 8, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And you're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he gives a command. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that would be the temple then, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive. The Church of Jesus Christ is recession-proof. It is depression-proof. Every servant of God that is in love with God and is in the service of the King, you're recession-proof. and you are depression proof. No matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens in the world and the world's financial system, no matter what, you honor God, you bring 10% of your increase, and God is going to bless you. You know what it says here in this passage? He'll open the windows of heaven. Then you won't need Walmart. You won't need Supervalu. You won't need the General Dollar down the road. You won't need the Family Dollar. Now you won't need the Co-op. Man, God's going to meet your need. But you cannot leave God out of your lives. So no matter what happens, I'm looking down the road. Man, say money's no good anymore. Say we have to adjust. Say we kind of live a little bit like the Amish, you know, and we kind of go back. We're going to survive in the Upper Peninsula. We're going to survive not because we're in the Upper Peninsula, but because we're children of God. Don't forget who you are. Remember that little thing in the parking lot? Don't forget who you are. God plus you is a majority. You outnumber the devil. You overwhelm the devil. You outweapon the devil as long as you're following God. Take your Bibles now and go back to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Little quick outline, by the way. Who's supposed to tithe? Everybody's supposed to tithe. When are they supposed to tithe? First day of the week. Where are they supposed to tithe? The local church. I'll show you all this from the Word of God. How much are they supposed to tithe? 10%. How are they supposed to do it? Cheerfully. That's worship. If you give begrudgingly, that's not worship. And that's what I'm telling you. Keep your money, man. Keep your money. We don't need it. But if you give cheerfully because you want to prosper the work of God, because you want to, you owe your God so much, God's going to bless. And you just need to learn to rely on Him. Let's look at one more verse. Verse 19. This is an over-the-top, amazing, supernatural promise. This is profound. It is not for everybody. If you're here this morning and you're not a tither, it's not for you. God loves you, all right? And He does. If you're here this morning and you're selfish, it's not for you. If you're here this morning and you never give a love offering to a missionary that comes, it's not for you. If you're here this morning and you sporadically tithe, it really isn't for you. It says here in verse 9, written to a New Testament local church that was mission-minded, that it was a giving church, that was a church that honored God, in the saddle, had both feet in the stirrups, going to serve God. He says, but my God shall supply. My God shall supply. It doesn't have to be with U.S. currency. He is going to supply. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The riches of glory far surpass anything this world has to offer. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew in chapter 6. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And then Jesus says it. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Forget about it being like a business. Forget about it, you haven't have increase all of the time. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. And he's not saying don't be a good steward. Be a good steward. You can make some preparations, but it's not the answer. Sooner or later, you run out of those cans of soup. Sooner or later, you run out of your nest egg. How much money are you going to need? 1,000? 10,000? 100,000? What about when money isn't any good anymore? Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. It is not the life, is not life more than the meat? Excuse me, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. By the way, this is Jesus saying this. He's giving this counsel, it's the word of God, to his disciples. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God clothes the grass of the field, he's going to take care of you. Skip on down to verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I shared with you last week your pastor's dream. Will it come to pass? I don't know. I believe this is my calling. It always has been. That's why this church is so important to me. Man, everything, you know, we've invested things into this church that maybe nobody even knows about. I've invested my whole life. I'm trying to make a mark for God. All the glory goes to God. He's done all the work. I've messed it up time and time again, tried to derail the whole thing, and God just kind of keeps on putting it back together, and He keeps on blessing. But if my dream is ever fulfilled, there'll be a church here of 1,000 people. It might only be here for 1 week before the rapture sounds. That's fine by me. Because whenever that trumpet sounds, I'm not staying. I'm going with the rest of the church, all right? But it's my dream. It's my earnest desire, my earnest belief. If we had seating for 800 people, we'd fill it up in 2 years. It wouldn't happen overnight, but we'd fill it up. Because for over a decade now, it's been right now. We're up to capacity, and then we fall back. Up to capacity, and then we fall back. And the truth is, people don't like to come and be crowded all the time. So you build bigger, and you build bigger. And I just believe this. I don't know that it's going to happen, but I'm praying it does happen. Whether it's a new building over there, or we're limited, and I'm asking God to dictate, or it's additions on this building, I'm good with that. We'll knock out walls and do what we got to do. But I want the whole eastern end of the Upper Peninsula to know that over there on that hilltop, on that high ground in Kinross, Michigan, there's a Baptist church preaching the whole counsel of God, and lives are being changed over there. And people are being born again over there. And that'd be just an attraction, just a tool that God is able to use. My God is an all-powerful God. I don't know how it's going to happen. I know we don't have the money to do it. That's not what it's about. We're not going to lose sight of the Great Commission. That's why we're here. I just believe if the home church is bigger, we'll have that much more power to get the gospel out, that we'll be able to be used of God that much more. And I want to challenge you in these last days kind of messages like this one here this morning. I might only be talking to one or two people, and don't take it wrong. And if you aren't interested, you don't have to listen. I'm just trying to be practical. If there is money that you are leaving the church, don't wait till you die. Why don't you, if it's tangible, you know, it's liquid. I'm not telling you to, you know, destroy your retirement, you know. But if it's tangible, why don't you give it to the work of God right now and be part of what it accomplishes? Somehow, some way, God's got to provide. And man, I'm looking at different options in my life. I don't want to be hoarding anything. Don't you want to see God use what you're going to give? I think that would just be a wonderful thing. That might not apply to anybody here. I know this is a blue collar kind of church. I know there's no, who's got a big nest egg? I don't know anybody does. And that's not what it's about. But I'm just saying, think those things through. Be that good steward. Don't hide, bury your talent. Jesus addressed that. And use it for the glory of God. It cost us $1 million to build an 800-seat auditorium over there. We got 100,000. You know, that'd be $1 million. We could add on to this a little bit cheaper. I'll just tell you, by the way, what I was told. If we're to build over there, apart from city water, which we don't have, we'd have to build a water tower. Well, you know, as soon as I was told that, I'm thinking, how's that going to happen? We're not going to do that. You know, we'll make better use of God's money. So maybe we end up doing, I don't know. I want God to dictate to us what to do and when to do it. But if I'm 65 now and going to be 66 in a few months, I want to be in my right mind when it happens. I want to enjoy it just a little bit before the other guys take over. I want to be part of that great harvest of souls. Okay, let's come back down to earth. I hope the November election goes well. I hope righteousness prevails. I'm doing everything I can to help it along. But don't obsess with that either. That is not the answer. It's Jesus. He's the answer. Say, how do I get through this financial crisis? Well, have the right mindset. Have the joy of the Lord. Have a plan. Put Jesus first. Allow him to bless. Don't get paralyzed with fear. There's so many people right now, just, it's like, they're doing this all the time. What's going to happen? What's going to, say, come on. Isn't Jesus still on the throne? Didn't Jesus make some promises in Matthew chapter 6? Didn't he make a promise to the church at Philippi in Philippians in chapter 4? Didn't David say in the Old Testament, I was a young man once, now I'm an old man. I have never seen God's people. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. He takes care of his own. Good to be in that family, isn't it?
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.